You know, a few weeks ago when we were in Matthew 18, I asked you to consider how responsible you feel for other people. As Jesus talked about not causing none of us to sin or us seeking lost sheep along with God, I believe it is our responsibility for others that flows through those passages and into the rest of the chapter. But understand that in my talking about responsibility for others, that in no way minimizes our responsibility for ourselves. I think one of the bigger problems in our society is the shirking of personal responsibility. I mean, as you can see, our building had an accident last Sunday after church. A young driver learning to back up put the truck in drive rather than reverse, and voila. Well, as I talked to the insurance company, the agent said an interesting thing. She said, "I want you to know we are taking 100% responsibility for the accident." Well, I would hope so. The building didn't hit her. It wasn't going anywhere. And so it's pretty evident to me. But actually, as I got a phone call last Sunday about this, I was wondering to myself, were they going to say, "Well, you should have had those cement blocks in front that would stop the vehicle"? In fact, when we were planning the building, we said to ourselves, maybe we should put those there. But when we said, the distance between the parking lot and the building is so big, we don't know who's going to drive into the... Well, sure enough. but anyways, my point, as we now consider Matthew 18... is in addition to the responsibility we have for our own choices and the consequences that come from them, we are also responsible for and to others, especially to our Christian community here at Living Hope Christian Church. So as you make your way to Matthew 18, remember we move forward in Matthew to cover Matthew's accounts for Palm Sunday and Easter for our celebration of those holidays. And now we turn back to where we were in Matthew 18. And so I'm going to read from verses 15 through 17 in Matthew 18 for a very important passage for us. It says, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one of two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector." You know, it's clear from the whole of the Bible that God cares about relationships. Our relationship with him, and by extension, our relationship with each other. Think about the tools that he gives for our interactions with each other. Love, forgiveness, humility, understanding. Now, since God is aware that problems ultimately exist in those relationships, we really shouldn't be surprised when we have conflict, when we have disagreements, when offense happens, when we understand that we're sinful people, we're prideful. Well, we're going to cause hurt. We're going to cause offense. We're going to cause neglect and such in terms of our relationship. But what is neat about what happens in Scripture is that God clearly puts responsibility on both parties, both the offending party and the offended party. And I don't want you to miss that. I don't want you to miss the fact that ultimately if you're in conflict with someone, if someone has caused you offense or you've caused offense to someone else, that ultimately there's responsibility on both parties to resolve the issue. See, that's interesting to me, that no one gets off the hook. No one sits back and says, "Well, you know something? I'm waiting for that person to come to me." No. I mean, ultimately what we see here clearly is this is talking about the offended party dealing with the issue. But if we were talking about another passage, we would find Jesus saying that if you come before the altar and there you're presenting your gift to God and there God reminds you that you have offended someone else, you're the offending party, then go to them, be resolved and reconciled with your brother, then come back and offer your gift to God. So again, realize that God puts responsibility on all of us because of the fact that he cares so much about human relationships. Even when you consider that God says that they're going to know you're Christians, they're going to know, people are going to know you're marked by God because of your love one for another. That we should be relationship experts. You know the love experts that Frozen talks about? We should be the love experts. Yeah, you have friends that are love experts, and they are believers. Because ultimately we have a God that is a perfect relational God, and He's given us all the tools for that. But do you see a consistent strain both here and there in terms of what God asked the offending and the offended party to do? It's to go. It's to go and talk to the other person. That ultimately, that in resolving conflicts, that we need to go to them. As one author writes, put your offense into words. That ultimately the wrong thing to do when you're either the offending party or the offended party is to just think about it, to just brood over it, to let it fester within you. That ultimately, again, if you allow that to happen and don't even, maybe if you're using that time to prepare you to go to someone else, that's appropriate. Maybe you want to plan and you want to think about how you're going to do that and when you're going to do that and so on and so forth. But ultimately, once you have a situation where an offense that has been caused to you is raising to the level where now ultimately you, when you look at that person, you interact with that person, that interaction is affected by the offense that they made towards you, then there's a responsibility on your part in terms of what the Bible says here to go to the person. I mean, the thing not to do is to call all your friends and tell them how evil that person is that offended you. No, if a brother sins against you, go to them and realize that it is a brother that's spoken all here. Not that it can't apply to unbelievers, but ultimately this is family. I would even say more so, it's about a family within a community, within a church, within a local assembly that is being addressed here. And so therefore, when you're going to that person, again, there's a commonality of bond in terms of what Jesus is referring to here. Now, we might mention how you go. I mean, if actually Mike, if you could bring up Galatians 6:1. Actually, Mike or Scott, I'm not sure who is on the computer there. This speaks of how we might address a person when we're going to them. I mean, it says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you also might be tempted. I think it's very important to consider, when we're following this dictate of Scripture, that if a brother sins against us, go and show him his fault, we think about how we go. To go gently, to go humbly, to go with love, to go with understanding. I mean, when we think about what the Bible says, that love covers a multitude of sins. In fact, I think when we consider the offenses that come to us, sometimes what we might find as we really occupy ourselves with love is love might actually cover that offense to the point that we really don't need to address it. Again, as we're interacting with that person, it doesn't affect our relationship. It doesn't affect our interaction. In fact, going back to the dent in the wall over here, one of the questions I had when the accident happened, when I became aware of it, is, like, who was it? Like, was it a teen in the church? Like, I felt badly for whoever it was that did that, but I would have felt even worse if it was someone in the church, someone I knew. Again, there would be a greater level of understanding, right? Do you find yourself that? I mean, ultimately, when someone you don't know does something to you, that might raise to a certain bar in your life, but then all of a sudden when it's someone you love, see, we know very well that love covers a multitude of sin, but even if the love we have for people doesn't cover over the offense, it has to be the thing that envelops all the interactions we find here in Matthew 18. That we can never stop loving the person as we ultimately seek to win them over. I like to think about logs and specks of dust when I address things like this. Again, thinking about how we go. You know, when Jesus says, when you go to take the speck of dust out of your neighbor's eye, think about the log that's in your own eye. That's what I think about. I think about how I can be offensive. I think about wrongs that I have done to people. Like someone's offended me. Well, I think about the fact that I'm not this perfect person, that I don't get it right all the time. And so therefore, I'm not going to this person thinking, boy, you're a real bad person. You're worse than anyone that I know in terms of what you know. I know how bad people are because I know me. And so therefore, I think of that in terms of going to someone that I might be addressing something with. I like what Warren Wiersbe says here. He says, in going to someone, I am not going to win an argument, but to win my brother. See, that's the goal that is established here by Jesus. Now, do you know why it first has to be between the two of you? You know, when it says here, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. The reason why it has to be the two of you is because so much that we do that offends other people, we have no clue about. See, ultimately, we can be offensive without even trying. We're just by living out the people that we are, working from the experiences that we have had from our lives, we can be offensive to other people. And so, when we're saying or doing things, we don't know how we're affecting other people. But you know the neat thing about this? And what I think, independent of us dealing with conflict with other people, what this passage would seek to minister to us is that ultimately we have to understand that the reasons we have relationships within a church is to work that stuff out. Is that ultimately we are together to be better people, to be better relators, to be better loving in terms of how we interact with them, more forgiving, more understanding, more compassionate, more merciful, more gracious, whatever it might be. We are learning that from one another. In fact, one of the primary reasons why God thought of the idea of church is so that we would work on each other to become better, to become more like Jesus. And so that's why it has to be between the two of you, just two people, because again, this might be a little thing. See, ultimately to you it's a big thing. Again, it's raised to the bar of being offensive to you, but when they did not intend to be offensive, they don't even remember what they said, they weren't trying to be mean or hurtful, and so you keep it from between the two of you because of the fact that sometimes it's just that simple. I mean, just imagine that it is that simple. That ultimately, again, your brother offends you, you go to them, and ultimately you talk about it, and they say, boy, I didn't realize I said that. I didn't really mean to have that tone or whatever it might be, so I apologize. If that affected you in that way, you know, I'll just be more conscious of the way I speak or what I say, or I give you permission to you know, confront me in the moment when that happens, if I say that again. And so ultimately, if it was that simple, and what you did before you went to that person, rather than making it just between the two of you, you started souring other people to that person, wouldn't that be terrible to have to go back to those people and say, oh, by the way, the thing I said about that person, that really wasn't true. He was really kind and compassionate. He was really understanding about the effect. You know, that's why it has to be between the two people, and that's why God wants to keep it small, and if it can be resolved there, then that's what should happen. Now, there is a risk in doing this. There's a risk in following what Matthew 18:15 says in terms of going to your brother if he sins against you and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens, you have won your brother over. See, the risk that is involved is that sometimes it doesn't work. See, but we can't let the risk of failure keep us from doing this. See, ultimately, what we have to understand is that sometimes we're not the best communicators. Sometimes when we go to that person and talk about the offense that they've done towards you, they're having a bad day. And by the way, this has to do with husbands and wives. Wives and husbands, parents and children, like the same principle of interaction and going to them and talking about it and winning over your husband, winning over your wife, winning over your son or your daughter, winning over your mother or your father. It all applies. This is not only family church, but family in terms of our nuclear families. But ultimately, sometimes people are having a bad day Or maybe they just don't see things the same way as you. Or maybe that other person is hell-bent, and the word is intended, on continuing on the path that they are on. See, we as a body of believers have to be okay with things breaking down at this point. See, what you can't do is you can't say, okay, I'm taking a risk. I know this person has offended me, so I'm gonna confront the situation. I'm gonna address the conflict with this person. And then if it doesn't work, to give up on the process. Or to stop pursuing the relationship. Because you know something? Almost assume that it's not. Or at least maybe don't assume that, because again, you're going to taint what happens in terms of your interest. But be prepared that this person isn't going to respond in the way that ultimately you think they should. See, thank God that Jesus puts a second step in here that still keeps it pretty small. And that ultimately when we recognize that we don't always communicate well, or other people might have a bad day, or we don't see things eye to eye, whatever it might be, to recognize that we have this opportunity to bring other people into the situation, and that's what God would intend. But notice what it says here. But if you will not listen, take one or two others. One or two others. You know, ultimately, after that first step is broken down and the conflict isn't resolved, I think if you've gone beyond two people, you've gone too far. That ultimately you have to the Bible is protecting the church from negative information about other people by saying one or two people. That's all you need at this stage. Now, you might think about who those one or two people are. I think you need to be wise about choosing that person. I mean, ultimately, first of all, before we go there, notice why God asks us to bring one or two people. I mean, it says here in terms of what Jesus says, that they are there to be a witness, that so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. But what's interesting is that when these people are brought in, they are not witnessing the offense. Don't miss that. They're not witnessing what happened to you, but what they are witnessing is they're witnessing the interaction. See, because ultimately what I find is that if two people can't see eye to eye, what you need is a fresh pair of eyes. And the benefit of bringing someone else into the situation before this blows up is to have fresh eyes into the situation. Ultimately, someone to look in and say, wait a minute, what's going on here? Maybe you, as the one that is offended, is wrong. Maybe what those objective eyes will show is that, you know something, maybe you were doing something or applying a scripture wrong or thinking differently about what that sin was or so on and so forth. But ultimately, again, to see that what the reason why God asked to bring those two people in is, again, they become objective observers. They become the people that bring in a measure of wisdom, a measure of maturity, a measure of communication, a measure of a relationship skills. And ultimately, again, if you feel it's lacking in you, you're actually borrowing it from other people. But the reason why we have to be comfortable with the first interaction failing is I believe there are great lessons. There's great learning that happens in this second step. Because ultimately, it's we who aren't able to resolve a conflict between two people. Again, as you're humble, as you're teachable, as you want to learn, and now those one or two people come in that are able to communicate and are able to express truth and bring in the wisdom of God, ultimately, you are able to learn something about that. Again, God never says that we're going to be perfect at things, but we're together as an association of people, as a community of people, as a community of believers, to learn these things, to learn how to relate. And ultimately, I think there's powerful things that happen in this second step. I think there's also safety and protection that is here. Like in terms of you maybe interacting with that person the first time, maybe you got a little scared in terms of the way they presented themselves. Maybe you're not sure, like, you don't want to go a second time to this person. That ultimately, again, one or two people can come in terms of, again, giving that objective eye, giving that protection. So that's why it's important who you bring. Someone who is spiritual, someone who's wise, someone who's calming, someone who's not going to get riled up along with you or the other person. I think it's actually a statement of health and maturity if the two people in a conflict can agree on the one or two people that are brought in. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great, again, if we understand the nature of relationships, the nature of what God affords us in that, where we have conflict that we can't resolve together, we understand we're not bad people if that happens, but then for us to prayerfully consider together the people in the conflict, well, you know, some who could we bring in that we both agree on could help us with this situation? Wouldn't that be a great sign of maturity, of teachability to be able to do that, again, regardless of where you stand with that? Or what side of the issue, I mean, in terms of that? That ultimately, again, we welcome someone in that ultimately that both parties recognize can bring a level of maturity and benefit into the situation. See, I am always available for this, and I consider it one of the most important things I do. See, what I believe is that the kingdom of darkness, more than anything else, is working through the relationships of a church, to cause problems, to cause division. And so ultimately, if I ever get a call from someone and says, you know something, I'd really like you to sit down with me and this other person because we need to resolve this issue, I am there. I don't care what time of day, I don't care what I'm there in terms of being there. And so, but I would assume that, the availability of others in terms of leadership, others in terms of elders and deacons and the core group of the Women of Hope. Again, those are good people to look at in terms of the maturity. And I think in some ways, that's the reason why leadership in a church is identified. Why even the community of the church comes together and says, yes, that person should be an elder. Yes, that person should be a deacon. Yes, that person should be part of the core group of the Women of Hope. Because these are the people we're going to look to. These are the people that are going to help us teach and teach us in terms of conflict resolution and how to relate to each other. So again, a very powerful step here where no one is like bad in terms of addressing this issue. But we have to, again, take the risk of that first step breaking down so that ultimately we can bring people in that can fix the situation. Again, the heartbeat, the intent, what the desire is reconciliation. It's winning our brother. It's continuing the fellowship. It's continuing on a path where we're both in Christ and we're all both trying to benefit each other and ultimately benefit the church as well. Now, something I've noticed about this process of church discipline that's described here is there's no instruction in terms of how long the process takes. Like, I don't think this is 3 days. I don't think this is, okay, it's Tuesday, I called this person, I confronted them, you offended me. Okay, that didn't work. Let me bring the for two people in. Okay, it's Wednesday, now let's have this conversation. Okay, that didn't work, let's bring you to the church on Sunday. I don't think it's that. I don't think it's even 3 weeks. But is it? I don't think it's 3 years either. In other words, there's nothing specific that the Bible says about, you know, maybe when you're in that stage of addressing them by your, maybe that's a couple meetings. Maybe if things don't work out, maybe you have a feeling, I don't need to bring someone else in. I think we can resolve this if we meet again. It's not like you're breaking the rules. It's on the, wait a minute, I'm sorry, it broke down the first step, now we have to. No. That maybe as you meet with an elder, you meet with me, you meet with someone from the Women of Hope, that, you know something, this first meeting didn't work, but maybe a second meeting will resolve the issue. That ultimately there is a patience and again an instruction that we're seeking to participate in as we work through this process. But what I can tell you is that every time that we get to this third level, I have to be honest, I wish we had gotten there sooner. You know, there's something that I believe God is teaching me, teaching this assembly, about how we do this process better. Because ultimately, when we get to that third stage, what I believe happens in this third stage, again, this is a person that again, has not submitted or not come to a point of understanding, being addressed by one person, by two or three people, with the two people or one person or two people that are added to that one person, and they're still not coming in line. They're still not doing what God would have them to do. See, what I find in this third level is that when you usually in the two parties that are dealing with the conflict, you find the person that's unteachable. You find the person that has a hard heart. You had the person who really is hell-bent on not resolving the issue. That now all of a sudden it's not just about a difference of opinion, but a difference of willfulness, a difference of spiritual maturity, a difference of spiritual intent. And so therefore, what I find when the step comes in to bring it to the church is that it's the last-ditch effort. In other words, if you're not going to respond to these first two levels, then what God is saying is bringing it to the church. And that's the last place of conviction. That's the last place even of pressure, if you will. But what I find unfortunate about this whole process is that it's difficult to understand how this would work. Let me tell you, as I close, that we're actually in the midst of this process with someone in the congregation. Now, it's not you, because the person isn't here. So just take a sigh of relief on that. But ultimately, you know, in terms of my understanding of the process, in terms of my interaction with this person, I've called them, I've tried to reach out to them, they haven't called me back. Rick has been involved in the situation. There's been this two and three people that have kind of met with this person and tried to get them in line and so on and so forth. Now, what would be beautiful and how I think this should work is this: that person should come before the church. The issues should be laid out in front of them in terms of what we've observed, what we tried to counsel them on, so on and so forth, and the church would decide. Just imagine that happening. Just imagine Matthew 18 functioning in the way that is it intended for, again, a body of believers that are prayerfully considering the serious nature of telling someone, you know something, if you don't straighten up, if you don't do what you're supposed to do, then ultimately you have to leave the fellowship. And see, but what is intended is the pressure of that, the concern for that, the conviction of what you would be missing, the thought of everyone knowing what that business is and what the wrong is and what the offense has been. Again, that is intended by God to be a pressure that leads you on the right track. So it is only the most stubborn, prideful, willful, unteachable person that's at that stage, and it's hard to think that that person would ever stand before an assembly in the way that they should. But see, what I find to be important, and it may happen in terms of this individual, there may be a point in time where we stand before the congregation and just say that this person is at this level. That this person has come into that third stage of Matthew 18, 15 through 19, or 15 through 17, in terms of where they are, in terms of the association of the church here. See, because you wouldn't know it. See, because of the fact that I believe the church probably has done a good job protecting this person ultimately. See, there was a point in time where I noticed this person was taking offering. And I told the person who coordinates the offering that person should not take the offering. They were handing out communion. There was a point in time where I said that person should not hand out communion. In other words, it came to a point in terms of what the offended party would observe about this person, and then thinking the church is okay with this person doing what they're doing in the context of a home, and for them to see that the church is somehow condoning what this person is doing by letting things go as they will. Now, we weren't at the stage that we're at right now, but you didn't know that. You didn't know that, you don't keep tabs of people that take offering and head out communions. Oh, that person hasn't done it in a long time. See, but again, that's us protecting this person. But at some point in time, see, you need to be informed so you'll know how to interact with that person. And so even though it says here that the church should treat him as a tax collector or as a pagan, I don't believe that ministry stops. See, again, I think there comes to a point where they are disfellowshipped. Because again, that disfellowship, the thought of not being able to be here, again, we're not perfect people. We're not, you know, we don't have you under a microscope. You know, maybe we should, but in other words, we're not talking about an ordinary thing here. But when things come to a place where, again, things are addressed and people are not responsive and they're not humble and they're not teachable, you know, so it gets to that point where everyone needs to be aware. Because even if they are disfellowshipped, because again, I think in this passage, that is meant to be the final impetus, the final thing that is meant to direct right behavior. Even if they're disfellowshipped, I don't think that ministry ends. I believe there's a point that no one is outside of the realm of grace. No one's outside of the realm of love. But even if they are disfellowshipped, again, we seek to minister to them. Now, there are some people that look at this passage and say, when Jesus talks about treating them as tax collectors and pagans, they actually say, well, Jesus, in treating tax collectors and pagans, actually loved them, right? He was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. I don't think you apply that here. I think Jesus means that, again, this is a step of authority. This is an expression of the church coming together. Again, because we love this person, because we recognize it's the only thing we can do. I mean, after we've done all the steps we've done, all the prayer that's happened, all the wisdom that's shared, all the attempts that are given, that last step to say, you know something? We just have to recognize that the last thing we can do is disfellowship you. But again, I don't believe that then ends the ministry in terms of individuals ministering that person, that individuals trying to bring that person to repentance, individuals trying to bring them on the right track. So again, it's all us understanding this passage in the context of what Jesus is instructing. And let me just close with this, because that's just a hard way to close. I want to just have you look at verse 20. Because I think verse 20, Matthew 18:20, it's the verse most often taken out of context in terms of how we might use it. It says here, "For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." You hear that all the time. We're having a prayer meeting and the numbers are small. Well, you know something, where two or three are gathered, Jesus is in the midst of us. You know, we're in a church, we're in a Bible study. You know, that may be true. But what Jesus is saying here, that when you're dealing with conflict, you're dealing with something that is so close to the heart of God in terms of a process that God is leading you through, all the things that God gives us in terms of having great relationships, and again, being the love experts in terms of Christians, that God is saying, Jesus is saying more specifically, that I'm there in the midst, that I care about this. When you're going in that first meeting, I'm there with you. When two or three are gathered and you're bringing in those one or two other people, I'm there with you. When the church is gathering together and saying, you know something, it breaks our heart that we need to do this, but you know something, it's the last thing we could think of even doing. I'm there with you, Jesus is saying. That I'm ordaining the process, I'm empowering the process, I'm convicting hearts, I'm trying to make things right as you try to make things right in individuals' lives. So, responsible for other people? I think yes. Conflict happens, it's not pointing to other people in terms of what they should do, but again, me being responsible to them in terms of what step in the process am I in terms of dealing with an offense that they have perpetrated towards me, or a sin that I'm aware of. And again, walking through this process. Amen? Let's bow and let's pray. Father, what a challenging passage in terms of, again, how we tend to act in our lives. We tend to want to sweep things under the rug. We tend to not want to address things. Maybe because we're aware of our own sin, and we don't want that addressed. But Father, I just pray as a body of believers that we become more and more convicted about what you desire from our relationships and the accountability we should have towards each other and the conviction we should bring to each other and the conversations that should be about dealing with offense if we've been offended, not just pretending it's not there. Father, I just pray that you teach us, you train us, you empower us to do this right, to find your wisdom, to find your purpose in this. Father, I do pray for this person that I mentioned. Father, I pray for their what I see as a darkened heart, an unresponsive heart, a person that, just again, in me reaching out has not responded. And they may think of it very differently than I do, and I admit that. But Father, I seek you in terms of you working that person's life and you bringing them to the truth, of you just convicting them of what we have seen in terms of what is wrong. And again, them experiencing inward conviction, inward power to be transformed. Father, heal the relationship that they're in. Father, I just lift this whole body before you and just pray that we would, again, just grasp hold of all the things you make possible for us to be love experts, to be the people that have great relationships. Not because, again, everything's happy and frilly, but because we're willing to confront people. We're willing to take conviction as the offending party or the offended party to find biblical means to address those issues. Father, I just lift these things before you and this congregation as well. Be with us as we serve today with the teens and anyone else that's joining them. Keep them safe. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.